What does the Bible say about spiritual gifts? And crucially, are spiritual gifts still relevant today? I thought it'd be useful to put some context into here. A spiritual gift is defined as an extraordinary power given by the Holy Spirit, a supernatural grace that individual Christians need to fulfill the mission of the church. There's a crucial distinction here. There are several different Bible passages that talk of gifts, and some of them sound like job skills that you'd list on a CV. Leadership is one. Administration is one. Governance is one. But I think the context in which this question was posed was, does it refer to what is known as the charismatic gifts? So that would be words of knowledge, gifts of healing, miracles, and crucially, prophecy, the gift of being an apostle, and speaking in tongues. There is a huge debate in all across Christianity, and it can be summed up roughly, I mean, there's a huge in-between two, but there are basically two sides to this debate. Continuationism, which is in favor of the idea of the charismatic gifts, so speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing, and such, still operate today, as described in the Bible. And there is an alternative to this viewpoint called cessationism, which argues that that the only reason for these gifts being operational in the Bible was because it was to attest to the truth of the Gospels. It was to essentially signs to prove that the apostles were worth what they were saying. Do you think, I put this question to the panel, where do you stand on that spectrum? And do you think that it's a good way to actually approach this question at all? Or is the in-between what matters?
Go on, David.
I'm very much a continuationist. I believe that the gifts do still apply today. I don't really understand the argument as to why they wouldn't, unless it's that we now have a Bible so we don't need them anymore. Very often when the Bible is talking about spiritual gifts, and especially when Paul's talking about these ones, the crucial point he's making when he talks about prophecy, speaking in tongues, healing, is that you must not see one spiritual gift as more important than another one. And you must not demand that you have a particular spiritual gift if you don't have it. That is why he has in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 a very long discussion, which lots of people have heard. It's very famous. The eye can't say, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an ear. The hand can't say, I don't want to be part of the body because I'm not a foot. The point he's making is we're all part of one group, and all of our gifts have to be used together as part of a group. The problem is when certain groups of people try to make one gift as more important than any other. So some people think you're not really a proper Christian if you don't speak in tongues. Other Christians think you're not really a proper Christian if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. Or you're not a proper Christian because you don't do healing and you don't prophesy. Some people are natural leaders and natural administrators, and I wouldn't say that's necessarily a spiritual gift, but there might be a time when suddenly God has particularly planned them to take the lead in something or actually discern something when they wouldn't naturally be doing it. That's when I'm saying you're really talking about a spiritual gift. But in case of, are they still relevant and did they die out? Very much a continuationist, provided you use it as part of the church and not as, this is my exclusive gift, nobody else has it, and they should have it.
Yeah, if it's, I suppose what I'd add is, added to the mix here, is that if it's a gift, then it's not for everybody. It's a gift. It's a specific thing that works for someone, but not others. And you wouldn't be required to teach anyone how to do it. It's a gift by nature. It's individual in that nature. Graham, how would you respond to that?
Firstly, I'd say I think there's a lot of sloppy scripture reading, because a lot of these things actually aren't listed as gifts of the Spirit.
Mm.
They're just gifts, as in what people have. Where are we? In Ephesians 4, there's a list, but the word gift and spirit doesn't appear there.
Mm.
And a lot of people, even in St. Mark's, I've heard, trying to use the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians as if they're classed as spiritual gifts, and they're not. Mm. It's not the same thing at all. The other side of the coin is, if I think I could understand a cessationist if they hadn't experienced spiritual gifts being used, which is very sad if people haven't, but that does happen. You know, there's a lot of churches who don't ever see spiritual gifts being used. But when you have, or when God has actually given you one, sometimes temporarily, you don't always, if you have a gift of healing, it isn't always there.
Mm.
And sometimes God does things through you just once.
Mm.
Is that a gift of the Spirit or isn't it? Mm. You know, again, you can tie yourself up in knots about things like that.
Mm.
But when you've seen them happening, the only other explanation is if it's got not God giving somebody this gift and things are happening, then there's a lot of people being fooled, or it's Satan doing it and fooling the church.
Mm.
And the situations I've been in, almost entirely, I'd say it has to be God, you know, mm-hmm. because that's where the focus is, that's where the glory has gone. And, you know, particularly the healing, you know, there's absolutely no doubt about it. You know, it's happened.
Mm.
And you can't just call it coincidence. You know, that would just be ridiculous. Mm. So that's my view.
Peter?
They're in Scripture, and is Scripture inerrant? Yes, because it's mentioned, and they happen. To be a cessationist, I find a bit difficult, the idea that it's stopped. Why should it stop? Let me tell you the story, really. I was a deacon in a Baptist church before I became called by God to come into the Church of England, which I thought was a very strange thing to be called. But anyway, that's by the by. And in that Baptist church, one Sunday, I wasn't leading that particular service, but the whole church began to sing without being asked what song to sing. And it was a classic example of corporate singing in tongues, or some people were just humming. Some people were actually singing songs in they thought we were singing that song. It was an extraordinary experience. And a non-Christian who'd come in from that to that church that Sunday said, goodness me, it was like angels were around. It was such a beautiful sound. I mean, sometimes I have to say, when corporate attempts at singing in the Spirit occur, it's not always so beautiful. That occasion was extraordinary. As a result of that, that church moved from being a cessationist church by definition to half the congregation saying, we've now moved and become a charismatic Baptist church. And three elders decided to resign, which was very sad, because we said to them, we don't want you to go. But they said, no, we've got to go, because we just don't believe in it. But it happened. It was quite sad at the time. Second thing, I've had the very same question that the question asks about spiritual gifts when I was 19 and in Italy, in a youth camp, a Christian youth camp, and I was amongst Assemblies of God Pentecostals, and they were speaking in tongues and shouting and screaming and doing all sorts of weird things. And I said to the Lord one night, what's going on here? Is this true? Is speaking in tongues really something? Or are they just an emotional bunch of nutcases? And of course, Italians are more emotional than the British, so, you know, let them do that. And I said, Lord, if speaking in tongues is a gift you give, then I want to know if it's real. Or are they just making it up? And that evening, I remember his name, a 14-year-old lad called Bruno, kneeling, we were on benches, but he kneeling facing me, invited Jesus to come into his life. He wanted to become a Christian. He told in Italian, because he's an Italian speaker from a southern rural place, a very poor part of Italy, in southern Italy, and he'd come to this camp, and he said he wanted to give his life to Jesus. So the leaders of the youth camp said, well, let's pray, and you pray a prayer asking Jesus to come into your life. And in Italian, he did that. Because I speak French, I could understand quite a lot of Italian, and I'd been listening to a number of sermons already in Italian, so I was quite au fait with what was going on. And this lad then ripped off his own necklace with a lucky charm, which the Italians always wear if they're not Christians, to keep him safe, and he threw it on the ground. And at that moment, he began to pray in perfect English, prayers of thanksgiving to God as Father and thanking him. And I thought, okay, God, he doesn't speak English. I know he doesn't speak English. But I'm not quite sure, so I'm going to sit next to him at breakfast, and I'm going to ask him to repeat after me, thank you, Father. Now, for an Italian, th is not in their, what's it, language. They don't have the th. So he couldn't do it. His accent was lousy, absolutely lousy. So I said, okay, God, that's an example of someone speaking in another language that I could understand. And what it, for me, is it fitted with Paul says, he who speaks in a tongue speaks to God. And that person, that 14-year-old lad, was speaking words of thanksgiving to his heavenly Father. He was unaware that he thought he was speaking in tongues. He was actually doing perfect English. And there are other stories like that. So for me, that was why I can't be a cessationist. I believe in those gifts of the Spirit. And I've had experiences, and being in churches, I've seen people practice the gifts that are mentioned by Paul in his letters. Tongues with interpretation. I've words of knowledge. How did that person know that? They couldn't have known that. I've had situations in my own ministry where I've been given information that I couldn't possibly have known that has helped me not to tell that person, but to help me to help them move on in some way. Because I've been understanding something that they've not been either prepared to say or didn't think they ought to say. So that's personal experience. It doesn't prove it absolutely for those who are not convinced, but that's where I come from, really, is that, yes, these are gifts which God gives. It's interesting, we've used the gifts. I think technically it's charismas, isn't it? Or charismata is not a gift. It's a spirituals, and God gives them. You might want to ask the question, well, why aren't they as evident now as they were, say, in the 1960s? And that's a bigger question, because they were very evident in the 1960s. And the church that I was a Baptist deacon in, it just exploded with this stuff in a wonderful, gentle, ordinary way. Not all that dramatic, just quite normal.
That's an extraordinary story, Peter. Now, you're all continuationists, so I feel like I have to play devil's advocate. Now, as someone who would... my view on this matter is that I'm open but cautious. I'm kind of in the middle. One thing I've always struggled with charismata, is that what status do we afford prophecy then? If prophecy is inerrant in the Bible, and somebody claims to have a prophecy today, and as David read, some of the last words of the Bible, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Whether you're prima scriptura or sola scriptura, scripture first or by scripture alone, this thing is not to be added to. So would you take the view of Wayne Grudem, who is a prolific Bible scholar, he edited the ESV Study Bible. He takes the view that there are foundational and non-foundational prophets. So so-called prophecy today has essentially changed its definition. So it would, for something to be labeled prophecy, the bar is lowered, but the way it would be verified would be to look to the Bible. If it contradicts the Bible, it means it's wrong. And if it's and basically it goes by that. But I struggle. Is that prophecy or is that just inspiration? Do you think that's just semantics? Do you think that's a kind of petty thing? Or do you think that's we should maybe change the name?
Can I jump in there?
Yes.
I was going to recommend Wayne Grudem's book on prophecy. Someone in this congregation has borrowed my copy and not returned it for the past 8 years. So,
name them.
That wasn't a word of knowledge. I just happened to remember. I wanted it the other day. But Wayne Grudem is absolutely brilliantly clear that the prophecy mentioned in the New Testament as a charismatic gift is not the prophecy of the Old Testament prophets. It doesn't add anything new. And so the four daughters of Philip who prophesy, or take the examples of the prophets who prophesied Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested and the authorities are going to grab you. And Paul says, I'm called to go there. So the prophecies were to encourage the church, because that's what Paul says is the definition of a charismatic gift. It's for encouragement and comfort. Those prophecies were to tell the church and the Christians who were praying for Paul, God knows what's going to happen. Paul is called to go to Jerusalem. Don't get as upset as you might do when he gets arrested. So it was an encouraging, it wasn't actually new theology at all. Mm-hmm. And I've had the difficult task on a few occasions at charismatic meetings in a previous parish where we had about 400 people come from the whole area for a monthly knees up when churches were a bit duller than they are now. And I had to say to somebody, to the congregation, would you just move on from what was said, because that was just not helpful. Someone claiming to have a prophecy. Mm. Thus says the Lord, and some fairly unpleasant things were said. And I had as a leader the uncomfortable job of saying, it's hurtful, that person was inevitably offended, but I felt this is really off beam, because it's not encouraging, it's not comforting, and it's not an exhortation. It was a rebuke and a nasty piece of work, really, to put it bluntly. So your point is absolutely fundamental. If somebody prophesies something that's not in Scripture, chuck it out. Mm. Because so charismatic gift of prophecy is for, I was taught, was it EEC before we became exhortation, encouragement, and comfort. So I remembered it. We've left the EU so we can go and back use the old terms.
Not the European Economic Community.
That's what it was in its day. That was our mnemonic for charismatic gifts. If they don't fulfill EEC, exhortation, encouragement, and comfort, then you have to reject them and be quite firm about it.
Brilliant. Thank you, Peter. Graham and David, would you add anything to that?
Only that I've also been a victim of someone who thought they had a word of God for me. It was sad and it was funny, because his word for me was that if I fasted for a week and then gave £10 to the first homeless person I saw on the street, God would give me the gift of prophecy. And I said, well, as I can't see, that doesn't work, does it? And, it is exactly right. You get people who are convinced they are hearing from God. And what usually will tell you, as Peter said, is does it fulfill EEC? And often people who think they have got a gift, you know it doesn't fulfill EEC, because often what they appear to be doing is having a go at anyone who doesn't see the Bible the way they do. I was once told by someone I shouldn't go to a New Age event to talk about Jesus to people there as part of a mission group. And I was given a video explaining why. And unfortunately, I threw it out, because essentially it was arguing that anyone after 1980 who said they had been filled with the Holy Spirit wasn't from God, including John Bufino from the Vineyard Church. And I said, oh, that doesn't make any sense at all. That's a load of rubbish. And you're condemning people. So, yeah, check it out with the Bible. Make sure it fits. And also, does it fulfill EEC? Does it sound like the kind of thing Jesus would have told people? Did he really say, you're going to hell if you don't do this, that, and the other? The answer is no, he never did.
Thank you, David. Graham, would you add anything?
I would simply say that people are messy. Mm. We get things wrong a lot. and the kind of, if you like, the kind of the high power intensity of the spiritual gifts means that we're even more likely to mess it up and get it wrong. And it's just God's grace that he still lets us have it. And I think that we have this view that, you know, like the church should be perfect in some way. If God gives a gift, then it must be administered perfectly, you know, because this is God and that this is the Holy Spirit doing something. But it's always through people. And we really do sometimes distort and get things wrong. Mm-hmm. We miss here. You know, I mean, how many times, I'm sure I'm not alone, have I thought, something's come into my mind, I've thought, is that God? Isn't it God? Should I act on it? Shouldn't I? And being very human, normally I'll say, well, it couldn't have been, when it probably was. But we don't hear God clearly all the time. And we need to be gracious with each other in being prepared for people to get it wrong when they're trying to minister to us. And in being careful about when we think that God's given us something to minister to somebody else. Particularly, you know, like healing. God definitely heals. But a lot of the time he doesn't when we want him to. And we can hurt people by trying to impose. And David certainly has been on the end of that.
Absolutely.
And so gifts definitely exist. God uses them. People are blessed by them. But we misuse them as well.
Discernment is key. That's really the take-home message there, isn't it? Yeah, who would like to make some points? Okay, I'm going to start with you, John, and then I'm going to work my way back.
Just one last point on a micro. Not that many years ago, somebody in our fellowship just said, it's Lord's will for you to be a missionary and go abroad, John. And in a sense, I told him to go and get lost.
Fair enough. anyone else? Jono, I'll come to you, then Mike.
A couple of things. I was brought up in the sort of evangelical, very conservative Baptist church, and one of the most damaging things to me as a young Christian was all the way through my life I've had, whether it's insight or some amazing testimony where God has warned me, one effect was actually get off a train. I was being told to get off a train. I got off the train and the train crashed at the next stop. That was, and the carriage I'd have been in, I'd been injured. Other issues I can go on is about 5 or 6 examples, and other stuff when I've actually been made aware of stuff where people have died. I said, my grandfather died, someone else died, I was told about a week before they would. And this was in the Christian way, this is praying. And the most damaging thing I found as a young Christian was actually going back, getting advice from my church, very conservative. It's like, oh, you have to be really careful, that's the devil's work. And that actually really put me in a, that actually really turned me away from God, because it was, I found when I was actually praying and seeking God's face, I just want to give that as a warning, we can't, when it's done properly, when it's discerning, when we're praying about it, God does talk to us. I've got no doubt about that. And more recently, I won't mention name, even though I pointed at him now, is that my dear friend Dammy actually told me a couple of things. And always said to God was that, someone tells me, I want it backed up by someone else. And it was about my work situation. And Dammy said to me one day, he said, you'll go back to work. I believe that God will call you back for a year, then you'll move on to something else. I got home, my partner is not Christian, she's seeking the Lord. She looked at me and said, do you know what? I said, what? And she said, you'll go back to work probably about a year, then the Lord will lead you to something else. And I went, wow, you know, that is so impactive. And something else, Dammy said again, she exactly said the same thing. I think it's discerning. And I think we called him 1 John, aren't we, to test the spirits and actually to know it comes from God. Secondly, so I know you want to move on. The other point, I have a problem with healing stuff and certain charismatic things when they're done in the wrong way. I think there's a lot of stuff I personally seen when people do it as a show. You get this, you know, you get a certain situation, we're going to have a massive show about it, we're going to do this massive thing in a tent, and we're going to get, it's a bit like a bit of a circus coming to town. I don't think that that's what God meant. I think, he, personally, if you correct me if I'm wrong, I think that under the healing stuff, it's done under very prayerful thing. It's not done as a massive circus. I don't think, sorry, I personally don't think that's the right way to go. I think in church, we carefully pray for someone, we have discernment and stuff, but I think that's where a lot of people get a bit scared about it, because I've seen the world do these big prophecy missions and healing missions and stuff. It's up a big tent and we run away because we see the way the devil uses it. I think in a proper church context, when we seek God's face, we pray, and then, and quite often I think where things of the Spirit happen is when we're not expecting them to happen. It's like earlier on, the gentleman came through the door, didn't he? We prayed, he opened his heart to the Spirit, came down him, and myself and Dan, we weren't expecting that tonight. But God moves in amazing ways. I just don't think we can set up, because we're told, do not test the Lord your God, aren't we? And finally, sorry, I'm whittering on. Sorry, this is getting off my chest. I'm going. And about healing, I was reading a book last week. It might have been Justin Welby's book or someone else. When he reminds us, actually, we pray for people to be healed. Sometimes it's not God's will they're healed. Mm. He cites an illustration where a daughter of this lady in his parish wasn't a Christian, didn't know the Lord. And sadly, this lady passed on, the whole church prayed, comfort was given. But out of this lady's death, her daughter came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's through Justin Welby's writing, said if she didn't actually die, he's not convinced that the daughter would have come to know the Lord Jesus in that situation. So I think, of course, we have to pray for healing, but sometimes I think we have to be mindful of the will of God as well. Mm. And that certain things, we don't understand all the time, we never understand what God chooses to answer and why he doesn't. But sometimes through him not answering prayer or not healing someone leads to another reason, if that makes sense.
Completely. Thank you, Jono. Mike?
In the Old Testament, there are a lot of prophets who were very condemning in what they said to people. Do you think there's any role for a condemning prophecy like the ones in the Old Testament today?
You could have a fourth C, condemn.
Hi there. I've been a member of this church for over 50 years. These spiritual gifts, particularly those listed in 1 Corinthians 12, I've witnessed them all being in action at some point or other in other people. I have never experienced them myself. So for me, I'm still an outsider. But does this matter?
Thanks, Guy.
Should it matter?
Should it matter? Okay. If you could give us your responses, panel, more than 3 minutes, that would be great. Minute each.
Does it matter? No, because I always try to say to people who are hooked, say, on speaking in tongues, don't use it as a status symbol, because I usually use the joke, it's not perhaps that serious, that Balaam's donkey spoke in Hebrew out loud. So if a donkey can speak in Hebrew through God's action in there. So it's not a status symbol. And Paul makes it clear that he gives different, God gives gifts. It's not a status thing. So I don't bother now to be aware whether I am using a spiritual gift or not. Perhaps tongues, yes, privately, yes. But I remember Alex Buchanan preached at our wedding, Michelle and my wedding, and he gave a prophecy at the end. And I knew exactly what he was saying. And we went off to our honeymoon, and Michelle said to me, Peter, you're going to have a traveling ministry around the country preaching. And I said, no, that the Lord's told me when I heard that word, that's you. And that's what's happened. But the fact that Alex, who preached it, gave it, whether he was aware of it or not is not important. So I think status on who's got what gifts is really not important. Can I just quickly do the other one on the Old Testament prophets? That prophecy is a very different genre of prophecy, as we were mentioning, and that's the view I take, that they are bringing God's word in a very different way than a prophet would do in the New Testament context.
Graham, David, what would you say to that?
Yes, I mean, on Mike's point, I think that's the prophets were speaking to Israel, kings of Israel, which is a very different context to where we are now. It's not, we cannot equate Israel to the church nowadays, especially, you know, the individual churches we have and individuals within those churches. So I think the prophecy is a very different thing. And on spiritual gifts, you know, certainly Paul says we should earnestly desire to prophesy. And I think that we need to be open to letting God use us, but not get tied up about it. Because just like God doesn't always heal, he doesn't always give us gifts. And so it's about our attitude to whether we're prepared for God to use us. And one of the scariest things is being open enough to God to let him use us with spiritual gifts. Because it is quite scary, you know, when you know that you should pray for somebody for healing, especially when you know, well, maybe they may not be. And opening your mouth to say something you think God is saying, if it's a word of knowledge or a prophecy. But I think we don't see those gifts so much now, perhaps because we're much more scared about our status and how people might see us. And I would say that we may not see the gifts so much in the UK, but certainly other parts of the world, they are much more evident. In, dare I say, a less cynical society.
David, do you have
anything? Nothing really to add there. The only thing I would briefly, the only very briefly, that I agree with the thing about spiritual gifts. Very often we are scared of doing it, and sometimes when God gives us a gift, it's not what we expect. The only time I felt under real spiritual attack and that somehow the enemy did not want me to do something, I wasn't doing what I normally do. Normally I talk to people. I love to preach. I love to read the Bible. I love to discuss it with people. But when I had to go and see a family who weren't Christian from Slovakia, who I felt God didn't want me to preach the gospel to, but just to be with them, everything went wrong. Another time I was meant to stand up in the European Parliament and talk as part of a panel about living with disability. I lost my phone that week. I stood in the snow that week for an hour trying to look for it. And by Thursday, I was really, really sick. And I did feel under spiritual attack. And I was thinking, why is this happening to me? All I'm doing is standing up in the parliament. I'm not even preaching. So why would this happen? So just expect the unexpected is all I would add in there. Sometimes the gift God gives you and the task God gives you is completely different to what you expected. And we do have to be open.
Thank you, David. Okay, I'd like to do one more question, but I'm going to limit you to a minute each for your answer. And it's a fun one. Pictures of angels portray them as having two wings. But is this biblical? Peter, your minute starts now.
After a minute. Yes, the word flight is mentioned in one case in the Old Testament about angels, so therefore maybe they have wings. Gabriel visiting Zechariah and Mary and David in the Old Testament seemed to be just a human form present. The seraphim have got six wings, and only two of them are for flying. So why have they got six? It's Victorian England loves angels with little wings. Don't know. I doubt it. I think if I meet an angel, I'll think it's a person first, and then they'll have to tell me I'm only a messenger. I mean, the word angel simply means messenger. Nothing fancier.
Graham?
Exactly the same. Everywhere you read angels in the Bible, you know, they look like people, but they usually are bright white. Mm. The angel with John in Revelation doesn't mention any wings. So it's this, what I consider a lot, is this kind of medieval imagery that's impacted on our minds. And because they drew cherubs and things like that with wings, we've just got that image. And I have been annoyed for years, every nativity when churches have angels with wings, because it's sweet, you know. And there's just as much angel worship now, I think, in our society as there ever has been.
David?
I just agree with all of that. And I think, again, what we're hearing here is there is no definite description of an angel which we can look at and say that is an angel, because that's not the point. The point is meant to be God, not the angel. So every single time you tried to worship an angel in the Bible, you got told off for it. Or you got told, not that, I'm just a messenger. I'm just a messenger, I just came here. They're frightening, though, because, well, even if it is a guy in white with no wings, he turned up without warning. How did he get in here? So I think I would say that that's my take on that one.
It's funny because I looked at a few verses for this, and in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, it shows that the cherubims have four wings each, and then, as you said, Peter, Isaiah 6, the seraphims have six wings. Four faces too, but I didn't find any with two wings, so wings aren't the issue, really, it's numbers.
The one that confronted Balaam's donkey had a sword in his hand. That's quite dramatic.
I guess like humans, you know, God gives all of us individual gifts, I suppose. And yeah. Okay, I think it's very nearly 8 o'clock, so I think four questions. I think I was right in my prediction that we'd only do about four, but